Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's start this sermon with the word we heard from Romans 5. Such a wonderful proclamation of the gospel. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope for the glory of God. But not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We're at peace with God through Jesus Christ. My friends, God's not at war with you. He isn't mad at you. He isn't looking to destroy you because you're a sinner. Because you're a sinner, he has made peace with you. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross, ending the war between you and God, forgiving your sins once and for all, justifying you so that you can stand before our holy Lord. And that's exactly what you do each time you pray. Each of us have obtained access to God. Did you hear that in Romans 5? We have obtained access to God. We now stand before his grace by faith, knowing he's on our side. That he's a man of war, of course, but a man of war who fights for you, not against you. Our God who hears us wants to give us all good things. But it doesn't always feel that way, does it? Sometimes, perhaps oftentimes, it feels like we're engaged in brutal hand-to-hand combat, not with Satan, but with our Savior. We often feel like we're Jacob, as we heard in Genesis 32, like we're wrestling with God. We're tired of it. But unlike Jacob, who persevered, we often feel like giving up. Like we can't win. I'm talking about in prayer, right? Prayer is how we engage God. When we pray, we're grappling with God to give in to our plea. It's like we're trying to pin him down and get him to say, "Uncle," get him to give in to our request. I don't know about you, but unlike Jacob, I tend to be the one who gives up. To say, "Uncle." To say, "I can't take it anymore, Lord. You win. Have it your way." After all, how can I overcome God? Right? And if in times of need, if I can't pray to God and have him answer my prayer with a, "Yes, you bet, here you go," why bother? What's the point of this whole Christianity thing? If my prayers always go seemingly unanswered. If I'm always being hit with a no. Not for you, not right now. Well, we're not the first ones in history to deal with this frustration. Martin Luther dealt with this concept in his 1534 sermon on the gospel text. Matthew 15, 21 to 28. He said that as we read this pericope, we must first of all recognize that this gospel isn't dealing with an insignificant matter, but a very important and crucial teaching concerning faith's life and death struggle before God. Did you get, you catch that? Faith's life and death struggle before God. Your faith is on the line when you pray and your prayer goes unanswered. God knows that. From this text, we're learning that nothing, not even the throes of death, must deter us from calling upon God in prayer. Even though, in the throes of death, he has already said no. The devil always needles us with thoughts that cause us to doubt God's love. And in our greatest time of need, we look at the Canaanite woman and we learn from her how we ought to behave under similar circumstances. She blinds her eyes and shuts her mind to the fact that she's a Gentile and Jesus a Jew. A big obstacle from the get-go. Her heart's so full of trust in Christ that she's convinced he will not turn me away. He will listen. This woman lets nothing deter her from praying to the Lord. She refuses to doubt her God. Luther rightly said that there is no more severe and malicious trial than when the devil shatters the heart, saying, "Christian, why do you keep praying? Get to it already, will you? Curse your God. Be done with it. It doesn't matter. You won't be saved from your predicament. Why bother asking?" Such devil-inspired thoughts can derail the unpracticed heart, so that it no longer prays, but succumbs to doubt. This gospel reading was therefore recorded for our sake, to keep us from stumbling when the evil foe says, "Your prayers won't accomplish a thing." Don't we often feel like that? What's the point? Luther says, "No! Not on your life! Pay the devil's lies no attention," he says. "Instead, say to that bootlicker, 'I'm in charge here. There's no question about that. I'm the prayer. And even though I'm a wicked sinner, I nonetheless know that my Lord Jesus is not a sinner, but forever righteous and gracious and good. Yes! The more sinful and wicked I perceive myself to be, the more weak I am. And the more passionately and earnestly will I call upon him and let nothing deter me. I need help. And therefore, I come humbly but persistently, seeking it from the only one who can aid me." See, when that's your perspective, you're following the woman's example to the T. When with firm faith you counter the thoughts that would keep you from prayer and affirm that the Canaanite woman prayed and let nothing keep her from praying, nor will I, therefore, for I desperately require help. When you say to yourself, "Where else can I go for help but to God in heaven, for the sake of his dear Son and my Redeemer, Christ Jesus, who justified me." Then, dear saints, you're living in the hope that does not put you to shame, but builds up your faith, though you seem to always be hit with no when you pray. That's the kind of heroic, soldier-like faith this woman had. Should say, isn't this month Women's Month or something?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
History Month.
Yeah. The world has Johnny come lately. Women have been rad from way back when. We don't need a month to know that. Check out this Canaanite woman. Right? How about that for women's history? This woman knows how to pray, and she's our example. That's the kind of battle-ready faith all of us are capable of by the power of the Holy Spirit, who keeps before us always the sacrifice of Christ crucified. The faithful yes answer to our every prayer. Now the text states how the woman cried, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. "My daughter's severely oppressed by a demon," she says. And in those words, she explains her anguish to Christ. And he certainly heard her say it. But he answers her not a word. Doesn't say a thing back. Christ's silence then amplifies her dilemma, much like it does for you when you pray and it seems like you don't get an answer. But this outsider doesn't do like you and me. She doesn't stop praying. She runs after him and she begs him all the more. However, he still remains silent, as though he had nothing to do with her. Through her mind, the thought surely raced, "Where is the man whom everyone was praising for his compassion? Where is the man who is said to be quick to listen and eager to help? All I see in this Jesus of Nazareth, all I experience is that he hears only when he wants to and not when I need him." She surely thought that. But the poor woman doesn't let herself be scared off by that thought. The disciples become weary of her crying, and so they get into the act. And they beg Jesus on behalf of the woman, saying in effect, "Oh Lord, give in and help her. Otherwise, she won't let up." And so we have a priceless object lesson as Christians to never stop praying. Be like this woman. This pericope is a wholesome example why we should never cease, but rather increase our prayer when we seem to be answered with silence. Her need was pressing her so heavily that she was ready for the hard cuffs and rebuffs that she encountered. She had prepared her heart before this Gentile woman ever engaged the Jewish man that he would probably say no and treat her as she was, an outsider, and she was ready to go to war, to wrestle with Jesus. Basically, Christ is nowhere pictured as so pitiless as he is in this reading. You read this text and you're like, "Wow, that's my God? Okay, I didn't know that text was in there." But of course that's your God. The woman doesn't relent. She keeps right on praying, even though it seems to be doing her no good. And since her cries and the plea of the disciples have not helped, she then prostrates herself at his feet, begging him to show mercy. Again, it's a lesson recorded for our instruction and our comfort, teaching us that Christ is pleased. Our God is pleased when we persist in prayer, when we don't give up. That's the point of this text. The Lord still doesn't open himself up to her, though, at this point. Though she is on bended knee and praying. Instead, he says it isn't right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Luther states the truth here in his sermon. He says that if Christ had said such words to me, I would have charged out of there immediately, convinced that my prayers were useless and that my efforts were all in vain. But what a superb and wonderful object lesson this is that teaches us what a mighty, powerful, all-availing thing faith is. Faith takes Christ captive in his word and makes out of his words a comforting reversal. "You say," the woman responds, "that I'm a dog? Let it be. I'll gladly be a dog. Now give me the consideration you give a dog. You said it, now give it to me." She catches Christ with his own words. And I'll tell you, he's happy to be caught. He wanted to be caught. And with that, she wins not only the right of a dog, but also that of the children. Now then, where will our dear Jesus go? He's painted himself into a corner. He let himself be made captive, and now he must comply. And be sure of this, that's what he most deeply desires. By such tenacity and unflinching faith, the Lord is taken captive and pressed to answer. Oh, dear believer, if you can tolerate and survive such blows to your heart throughout this long life of misery, may it be granted to you as you desire in faith. If you can suffer it, you truly are a believer. This example serves us well in that when our Lord God puts off our prayers, answering them, we don't let up, but firmly trust that He will finally say yes to our faithful prayer. And even though He doesn't necessarily say it loudly or publicly, He will still say it in our hearts. He will say it there until the time comes when we will see it and we will experience it in fact, provided that we don't become lazy and lax in faith and fall away. Remember what Romans 5 says. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That is to say, we can pray. And we rejoice in hope for the glory of God. And not only that, but truly, and this is maybe where we all need to put in a little practice. I most certainly do. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Luther reminds us that we learn this from other examples in Scripture as well. Joseph cried out in persevering prayer for more than 12 years before God willed to help him. In Joseph's case, the longer he waited, the worse the situation got. The more he prayed, the worse things became. How's that for an example? It's the same for us Christians today, isn't it? We urgently and repeatedly call upon God, and we see no improvement in our situation. But like Joseph, we find that the longer and the harder we pray, the worse things become. If God had answered Joseph's prayer sooner and rescued him, then no doubt Jacob, his father, who we heard wrestled with God himself, would have been happy. But Joseph would have remained a shepherd throughout his life. But because God's answer was long delayed, Joseph became the ruler of Egypt and the greatest among his brothers, and he helped the entire people of Israel. And God, through him, accomplished much good, both in the secular realm as well as in the church. He became a huge blessing to other people. But first, it seemed like his prayer went unanswered for 12 years. This is how God deals with us. For a long time, he denies our prayer, and the answer is always a no, 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 or so it would seem. But if we hold fast to the cross, to the yes, it will finally be a yes. For God, in His Word, does not lie. Whatever you ask of the Father in Jesus' name, He will give it to you. John 16:23. Ask. Be bold to ask. And keep asking. Because the Word is true. His promise will not fail. Okay, Pastor, I know. But I'm so agitated by the delay. Why do I have to endure the delay? Can't it just be now, please? Can you put in a good word with the boss? See, we'd much rather have God answer quickly, wouldn't we? Like all those miraculous times we see in Scripture, right? A touch or a word, and poof, healing. Poof! The problem is solved. We want that kind of God. But we must not become aggravated. We must let our God say no to us as he holds our prayer up for a year or two or three or even longer if he desires. We must be on guard as this is happening, lest we lose hope and faith and with it heaven and eternity. We will, in the end, find that God will do far more for us than we ask for. That's why. Because he is going to make us a blessing not only to ourselves, but to those around us. He is working through our suffering. Just as he worked through this Canaanite woman's suffering. Giving us a lesson. Giving us teaching. Giving us hope. Though it's hard to be that person in that spot. Our Lord God, therefore, wishes to teach us that it isn't always good to be heard immediately. We think that's the way it should be, but no, he says, I know better. In urgent need, there is answer quickly. It does come faster than not. It's not long delayed. But where the waiting and the delay can be endured, we see throughout history, we see in Scripture, that God usually waits. He usually is slow to answer for our own good. Let us therefore never doubt that we do have a yes in heaven, embedded in the heart of Jesus and in his Father's, and that in time it will be revealed. I point to the cross because that is the yes right there. That is your answer. To every one of your prayers, the cross is the answer. It is what Jesus has done for you in that situation. This isn't just a beacon of what's to come. It's not just a sign of what you believe, like some logo on a corporate building. No, this is the answer to your prayer. Do you know God loves you? If you don't, look to the cross. Your prayer for help is right there. That's the extreme God is willing to go to say yes to you. Death on a cross, that you would live forever. Amen to that, right? Christ is friendly. He is your hero. He is not fighting against you. He doesn't want you to sit in misery. And so he died for you, that you wouldn't have to do that for eternity. Paul says, what is a little bit of this trial? Nothing compared to the glory that awaits, right? What is some bodily ailment? Nothing compared to heaven. What is the no he keeps slapping me with? Nothing compared to the yes he has already given us. Yeah? Amen. My hand hurts. Please pray for healing. May our dear Lord help us to learn this lesson. So that with our whole heart, we can firmly trust in Christ and do what we say we believe. Pray and demand God answer and know where the answer lies. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your praying hearts to life everlasting. Amen.